There's so little time.
Yes, he agreed, at once understanding her. So he walked to where the altar perhaps would be one day, within the magnificent nave, under a vaulting roof. Today, the lightening sky was the roof, and birds and the sound of the surf, the majestic choir. He began to chant the solemn beauty of the Mass, and Brother Michael helped, and together they brought the infinite to earth. But before the giving of the make-believe sacrament, he stopped and said, "Now I must hear thy confession, Maria." He motioned Brother Michael away and sat on a rock within an imaginary confessional and closed his eyes. She knelt.
"Before God, before I begin, Father, I beg a favour."
"From me or from God, Maria?"
"I beg a favour, before God."
"What is thy favour?"
"The Angin Sans life in return for knowledge."
"His life is not mine to give or to withhold."
"Yes, so sorry, but an order could be spread among all Christians that his life is not to be taken as a sacrifice to God."
"The Angin San is the enemy, a terrible enemy of our faith."
"Yes, even so, I beg for his life. In return, perhaps I can be of great help."
"How?"
"Is my favour granted, Father, before God?"
"I cannot grant such a favour. It's not mine to give or to withhold. You cannot barter with God."
Mariko hesitated, kneeling on the hard earth before him. Then she bowed and began to get up.
"Very well. Then please excuse."
Alvito said,
"I will put the request before the Father Visitor." "That's not enough, Father. Please excuse me."
"I will put it before him and beg him in God's name to consider your petition."
"If what I tell you is very valuable, will you, before God, swear that you will do everything in your power, everything to succour him and guard him, providing it is not directly against the Church?"
"Yes, if it is not against the Church."
"And, so sorry, you agree to put my request before the Father Visitor?"
"Before God?
Yes." "Thank you, Father. Listen, then."
She told him her reasoning about Toranaga and the hoax. Suddenly, everything was falling into place for Alvito.
"You're right. You must be right. God forgive me. How could I have been so stupid?" "Please listen again, Father. Here are more facts."
She whispered the secrets about Zataki and Onoshi.
"It's not possible. There's also a rumour that Lord Onoshi plans to poison Lord Kiyama."
"Impossible."
"Please excuse me. Very possible. They're ancient enemies."
"Who told you all this, Maria?"
"The rumour is that Onoshi will poison Lord Kiyama during the Feast of the Blessed St. Bernard this year."
Mariko said tiredly, deliberately not answering the question.
"Onoshi's son will be the new lord of all Kiyama's lands. General Ishido has agreed to this, providing my master has already gone into the Great Void."
"Proof, Mariko-san.
Where's the proof?" "So sorry. I have none. But Lord Harima's party to the knowledge."
"How do you know this? How does Harima know? You say he's part of the plot?"
"No, Father. Just party to the secret."
"Impossible. Onoshi's too closed-mouthed and much too clever. If he'd planned that, no one would ever know. You must be mistaken.
Who gave you this information?" "I cannot tell you. So sorry. Please excuse me. But I believe it to be true."
Alvito let his mind rush over the possibilities. And then,
"Uraga! Uraga was Onoshi's confessor."
"Oh, Mother of God, Uraga broke the sanctity of the confessional and told his liege lord." "Perhaps this secret's not true, Father, but I believe it to be true. Only God knows the real truth, nay?"
Mariko had not put her veils aside, and Alvito could see nothing of her face. Above, dawn was spreading over the sky. He looked seaward. Now he could see the two ships on the horizon, heading southwest, the galley's oars dipping in unison, the wind fair and the sea calm. His chest hurt, and his head echoed with the enormity of what he had been told. He prayed for help and tried to sort fact from fancy. In his heart, he knew the secrets were true, and her reasoning flawless.
"You're saying that Lord Toranaga will outmaneuver Ishido? That you'll win?"
"No, father. No one will win. But without your help, Lord Toranaga will lose. Lord Zataki's not to be trusted. Zataki must always be a major threat to my lord. Zataki will know this, and that all Toranaga's promises are empty, because Toranaga must try to eliminate him eventually. If I were Zataki, I'd destroy Sudara and the Lady Genjiko and all their children the moment they gave themselves into my hands, and at once I'd move against Toranaga's northern defenses. I'd hurl my legions against the north, which would pull Ishido, Ikawa Jikyu, and all the others out of their stupid lethargy. Toranaga can be eaten up too easily, father."
Arvito waited a moment, then he said,
"Lift your veils, Maria."
He saw that her face was stark.
"Why have you told me all this?"
"To save the Anjin-san's life."
"Do you commit treason for him, Maria? You, Toda Mariko no Buntaro, daughter of the General Lord Akechi Jinzai, you commit treason because of a foreigner? You ask me to believe that?"
"No, so sorry. Also to protect the church. First to protect the church, father. I don't know what to do. I thought you might. Lord Toranaga is the church's only hope. Perhaps you can somehow help him to protect the church. Lord Toranaga must have help now. He's a good and wise man, and the church will prosper with him. I know Ishido's the real enemy.
Most Christian daimyos believe Toranaga will obliterate the church and the heir if ever he conquers Ishido and gets power.
He may, but I doubt it. He will treat the church fairly. He always has. Ishido is violently anti-Christian. So is the Lady Ochiba."
"All the great Christians are against Toranaga."
"Ishido's a peasant. Toranaga-sama is fair and wise and wants trade."
"There has to be trade, whoever rules."
"Lord Toranaga has always been your friend, and if you're honest with him, he always will be with you."
She pointed to the foundations.
"Isn't this a measure of his fairness? He gave this land freely, even when you failed him and he'd lost everything, even your friendship."
"Perhaps."
"Last, father, only Toranaga-sama can prevent perpetual war. You must know that. As a woman, I ask that there be no everlasting war."
"Yes, Maria. He's the only one who could do that, perhaps."
His eyes drifted away from her. Brother Michael was kneeling, lost in prayer, the two servants nearer the shore, waiting patiently. The Jesuit felt overwhelmed yet uplifted, exhausted yet filled with strength.
"I'm glad that you have come here and told me this. I thank thee, for the church and for me, a servant of the church. I will do everything that I have agreed."
She bowed her head and said nothing.
"Will you carry a dispatch, Mariko-san, to the father visitor?"
"Yes, if he is at Osaka."
"A private dispatch?"
"Yes."
"The dispatch is verbal. You will tell him everything you said to me, and what I said to you. Everything."
"Very well.
I have your promise. Before God."
"You have no need to say that to me, father. I have agreed."
He looked into her eyes, firm and strong and committed.
"Please excuse me, Maria. Now let me hear thy confession."
She dropped her veils again.
"Please excuse me, father. I'm not worthy even to confess."
"Everyone is worthy in the sight of God.
except me. I'm not worthy, Father.
You must confess, Maria. I cannot go on with your Mass. You must come before him, cleansed. She knelt.
Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned, but I can only confess that I am not worthy to confess.
She whispered, her voice breaking. Compassionately, Father Alvito put his hand lightly on her head.
Daughter of God, let me beg God's forgiveness for thy sins. Let me in his name absolve thee and make thee whole in his sight.
He blessed her, and then he continued her Mass in this imaginary cathedral, under the breaking sky. The service more real and more beautiful than it had ever been, for him and for her. Erasmus was anchored in the best storm harbour Blackthorn had ever seen, far enough from shore to give her plenty of sea room, yet close enough for safety. 6 fathoms of clear water over a strong seabed were below, and except for the narrow neck of the entrance, high land all around that would keep any fleet snug from the ocean's wrath. The day's journey from Edo had been uneventful, though tiring. Half a lee northward, the galley was moored to a pier near Yokohama fishing village. And now they were alone aboard, Blackthorn and all his men, both Dutch and Japanese. Yabu and Naga were ashore, inspecting the musket regiment, and he had been told to join them shortly. Westward, the sun was low on the horizon, and the red sky promised another fine day tomorrow.
"Why now, Uraga-san?"
Blackthorn was asking from the quarterdeck, his eyes red-rimmed from lack of sleep. He had just ordered the crew and everyone to stand down, and Uraga had asked him to delay for a moment to find out if there were any Christians among the vassals.
"No, sire. So sorry."
Uraga was looking up at him in front of the assembled samurai vassals, the Dutch crew gathering into a nervous knot near the quarterdeck railing.
"Please excuse me, but it is most important you find out at once. You are their most enemy. Therefore, you must know for your protection. I only wish to protect you. Not take long, ne?"
"Are they all on deck?"
"Yes, sire."
Blackthorn went closer to the railing and called out in Japanese,
"Is anyone Christian?"
There was no answer.
"I order any Christian come forward."
No one moved, so he turned back to Uraga.
"Set 10 deck guards, then dismiss them."
"With your permission, Anjin-san."
From under his kimono, Uraga brought out a small painted icon that he had brought from Edo and threw it face upward on the deck. Then, deliberately, he stamped on it. Blackthorn and the crew were greatly disquieted by the desecration. Except Jan Roper.
"Please, make every vassal do same,"
Uraga said.
"Why?"
"I know Christians."
Uraga's eyes were half hidden by the brim of his hat.
"Please, sire, important every man do same. Now, tonight."
"All right,"
Blackthorn agreed reluctantly. Uraga turned to the assembled vassals.
"At my suggestion, our master requires each of us to do this."
The samurai were grumbling among themselves, and one interrupted.
"We've already said that we're not Christians, ne? What does stamping on a barbarian god picture prove? Nothing."
"Christians are our master's enemy.
Christians are treacherous, but Christians are Christian.
Please excuse me. I know Christians. To my shame, I forsook our real gods. So sorry, but I believe this is necessary for our master's safety."
At once a samurai in front declared,
"In that case, there's nothing more to be said."
He came forward and stamped on the picture.
"I worship no barbarian religion. Come on, the rest of you. Do what's asked."
They came forward one by one. Blackthorn watched, despising the ceremony. Van Neck said worriedly,
"Doesn't seem right."
Fink looked up at the quarterdeck.
"Sodding bastards. They'll all cut our throats with never a thought. You sure you can trust them, pilot?"
"Yes."
Vinsel said,
"No Catholic could ever do that, eh, Johan? That Uraga-san was clever." "What's it matter if those buggers are papist or not? They're all shit-filled samurai."
"Yes," Croak said. "Even so,
It's not right to do that,
Van Neck repeated. The samurai continued to stamp the icon into the deck one by one and moved into loose groups. It was a tedious affair, and Blackthorn was sorry he had agreed to it, for there were more important things to do before dusk. His eyes went to the village and the headlands. Hundreds of the thatch lean-tos of the musket regiment camp spotted the foothills.
So much to do, he thought,
anxious to go ashore, wanting to see the land, glorying in the fief Torunaga had given him, which contained Yokohama.
Lord God on high, he told himself, I'm lord of one of the greatest harbors in the world.
Abruptly, a man bypassed the icon, tore out his sword, and leaped at Blackthorn. A dozen startled samurai jumped courageously in his way, screening the quarterdeck as Blackthorn spun around, a pistol cocked and aimed. Others scattered, shoveling, stumbling, milling in the uproar. The samurai skidded to a halt, howling with rage, then changed direction and hacked at Uraga, who somehow managed to avoid the thrust. The man whirled as other samurai lunged at him, fought them off ferociously for a moment, then rushed for the side and threw himself overboard. Four who could swim dropped their killing swords, put their short stabbing knives in their mouths, and jumped after him, the rest and the Dutchman crowding the side. Blackthorn jumped for the gunwale. He could see nothing below. Then he caught sight of swirling shadows in the water. A man came up for air and went down again. Soon four heads surfaced. Between them was the corpse, a knife in his throat.
So sorry, Anjin-san! It was his own knife!
One called up over the roars of the others.
Uraga-san, tell them to search him, then leave him to the fish.
The search revealed nothing. When all were back on deck, Blackthorn pointed at the icon with his cocked pistol.
All samurai, once more.
He was obeyed instantly, and he made sure that every man passed the test. Then, because of Uraga, and to praise him, he ordered his crew to do the same. There was the beginning of a protest.
Come on, Blackthorn snarled. Hurry up, or I'll put my foot on your backs. No need to say that, pilot,
Van Neck said.
We're not stinky pagan wogs. They're not stinky pagan wogs. They're samurai, by God.
They stared up at him. Anger, whipped by fear, rippled through them. Van Neck began to say something, but Hinsel butted in.
Samurai are heathen bastards, and they... or men like 'em, murdered Peter Schoen, our Captain General, and Matsiker.
Yes, but without these samurai, we'll never get home. Understand?
Now all the samurai were watching. Ominously, they moved nearer Blackthorn, protectively. Van Neck said,
Let it rest, eh? We're all a bit touchy and overtired. It was a long night. We're not our own masters here, none of us. Nor's the pilot. The pilot knows what he's doing. He's the leader. He's Captain General now.
Yes, he is. But it's not right for him to take their side over us. And by the Lord God, he's not a king. We're equal to him,
Yanropa hissed.
Just because he's armed like them and dressed like them and can talk to the sods doesn't make him king over us. We've rights, and that's our law and his law by the Lord God. Even though he's English. He swore holy oaths to abide by the rules. Didn't you, pilot?
Yes, Blackthorn said. It's our law in our seas, where we're masters and in the majority. Now we're not. So do what I tell you to do, and do it fast.
Muttering, they obeyed.
Sunk, did you find any grog?
No, sir, not a good cursed dribble.
I'll get sake sent aboard.
Then, in Portuguese, Blackthorn added,
Uraga-san, you'll come ashore with me and bring someone to skull. You four, he said in Japanese, pointing at the men who had dived over the side. You four now captains. Understand? Take 50 men each.
Hi, Anjin-san.
What's your name?
He asked one of them, a tall, quiet man with a scarred cheek.
Nawachisato, Lord.
You're captain today. All ship, until I return.
Yes, Lord.
Blackthorn went to the gangway. A skiff was tied below.
Where are you going, pilot?
Van Neck said anxiously. Ashore. I'll be back later.
Good. We'll all go.
By God, I'll come with...
And me. I'm going...
Christ Jesus, don't leave me, but...
No. I'm going alone.
But for God's sake, what about us?
Van Neck cried out.
What are we going to do? Don't leave us, pilot. What are...
You just wait, Blackthorn told them. I'll see food and drink sent aboard. Insel squared up to Blackthorn.
I thought we were going back tonight. Why aren't we going back tonight?
How long are we going to stay here, pilot? And how long...
Pilot, what about Edo?
Insel asked louder.
How long are we going to stay here with these God Coast monkeys?
Yes, monkeys, by God,
Sonk said happily.
What about our gear and our own folk?
Yes, what about our etters, pilot? Our people and our doxies?
They'll be there tomorrow. Blackthorn pushed down his loathing. Be patient. I'll be back as soon as I can. Bacchus, you're in charge. He turned to go.
I'm going with you, Jan Roper said truculently, following him. We're in harbour, so we take precedence, and I want some arms.
Blackthorn turned on him, and a dozen swords left their scabbards, ready to kill Jan Roper.
One more word out of you, and you're a dead man.
The tall, lean merchant flushed and came to a halt.
You curb your tongue near these samurai, because any one of them will take your head before I can stop them, just because of your goddamned bad manners, let alone anything else. They're touchy, and near you, I'm getting touchy, and you'll get arms when you need them. Understand?
Jan Roper nodded sullenly and backed off. The samurai were still menacing, but Blackthorn quieted them and ordered them, on pain of death, to leave his crew alone.
I'll be back soon.
He walked down the gangway and got into the skiff, Uraga and another samurai following. Chisato, the captain, went up to Jan Roper, who quailed under the menace, bowed, and backed away. When they were well away from the ship, Blackthorn thanked Uraga for catching the traitor.
Please, no thanks. It was only duty.
Blackthorn said in Japanese so that the other man could understand.
Yes, duty. But your koku changed now. Now, not 20, now 100 a year.
Oh, sir, thank you. I don't deserve it. I was only doing my duty, and I must...
Speak slowly. Don't understand.
Uraga apologized and said it slower. Blackthorn praised him again, then settled more comfortably in the stern of the boat, his exhaustion overcoming him. He forced his eyes open and glanced back at his ship to reassure himself she was well-placed. Van Neck and the others were at the gunwale, and he was sorry that he had brought them aboard, though he knew he had no option. Without them, the journey would not have been safe.
Mutinous scum, he thought. What the hell do I do about them? All my vassals know about the Etta village, and they're all as disgusted as... Christ Jesus, what a mess! Karma, eh?
He slept. As the skiff nosed into the shore near the pier, he awoke. At first he could not remember where he was. He had been dreaming he was back in the castle in Mariko's arms, just like last night. Last night they had been lying in half-sleep after loving. Hujiko a party to the loving. Chimoko on guard, when Yabu and his samurai had pounded on the doorpost. The evening had begun so pleasingly. Hujiko had also discreetly invited Kiku, and never had he seen her more beautiful and exuberant. As bells ended the hour of the boar, Mariko had punctually arrived. There had been merriment and sake, but soon Mariko had shattered the spell.
So sorry, but you're in great danger, Anjin-san.
She explained, and when she had added what Gyoko had said about not trusting Uraga, both Kiku and Hujiko were equally perturbed.
Please don't worry. I'll watch him. Never fear,
he had reassured them. Mariko had continued,
Perhaps you should watch Yabu-sama too, Anjin-san.
What?
This afternoon, I saw the hatred in your face. So did he.
Never mind, he had said.
Shigata ganai, eh?
No, so sorry. It was a mistake. Why did you call your men off when they had Yabu-sama surrounded at first? Surely that was a bad mistake, too. They would have killed him quickly, and your enemy would have been dead without risk to you.
That wouldn't have been right, Mariko-san. So many men against one. Not fair.
Mariko had explained to Hujiko and Kiku what he had said.
Please excuse me, Anjin-san, but we all believe that is a very dangerous way of thinking, and beg you to forsake it. It's quite wrong and very naive. Please excuse me for being so blunt. Yabu-san will destroy you.
No, not yet. I'm still too important to him, and to Omi-san.
Kiku-san says, please tell the Anjin-san to beware of Yabu and this Uraga. The Anjin-san may find it difficult to judge importance here, ne? Yes, I agree with Kiku-san,
Hujiko had said.
Later Kiku had left to go and entertain Toranaga. Then Mariko broke the peace in the room again.
Tonight, I must say sayonara, Anjin-san. I'm leaving at dawn.
No, there's no need now, he had said. That can all be changed now. I'll see Toranaga tomorrow. Now that I've permission to leave, I'll take you to Osaka. I'll get a galley or coastal boat. At Nagasa...
No, Anjin-san. So sorry. I must leave as ordered.
No amount of persuasion would touch her. He had felt Hujiko watching him in the silence, his heart aching with the thought of Mariko leaving. He had looked across at Hujiko. She asked them to excuse her for a moment. She closed the shoji behind her, and they were alone, and they knew that Hujiko would not return, that they were safe for a little time. Their loving was urgent and violent. Then there were voices and footsteps, and barely enough time to become composed before Hujiko joined them through the inner door, and Yabu strode in, bringing Toranaga's orders for an immediate secret departure.
Yokohama! Then Osaka for a brief stop, Anjin-san. On again to Nagasaki, back to Osaka, and home here again. I've sent for your crew to report to the ship.
Excitement had rushed through him at this heaven-sent victory.
Yes, Yabu-san, but Mariko-san. Mariko-san go Osaka also, ne? Better with us. Quicker. Safer, ne? Not possible. So sorry. Must hurry. Come along. Tide? Understand tide, Anjin-san?
Hi, Yabu-san.
But Mariko-san go Osaka. So sorry. She has orders like we have orders. Mariko-san, explain to him. Tell him to hurry.
Yabu had been inflexible, and so late at night, it was impossible to go to Toranaga to ask him to rescind the order. There had been no time or privacy to talk any more with Mariko or Hujiko, other than to say formal goodbyes. But they would meet soon in Osaka.
Very soon, Anjin-san,
Mariko had said.
Lord God, don't let me lose her,
Blackthorn said, the seagulls cooing above the beach, their cries intensifying his loneliness.
Lose who, sir?
Blackthorn came back into reality. He pointed at the distant ship.
We call ships her. We think of ships as female, not male. Warikamaska?
Hey!
Blackthorn could still see the tiny figures of his crew, and his insoluble dilemma confronted him once more.
You've got to have them aboard, he said to himself, and more like them. And the new men'll not take kindly to samurai either, and they'll be Catholic as well, most of them. God in heaven! How to control them all? Mariko was right. Near Catholics, I'm a dead man.
Even me, Anjin-san?
She had said last night.
No, Mariko-chan. Not you.
You said we're your enemy this afternoon.
I said most Catholics are my enemies.
They will kill you if they can.
Yes. But thou? Will we truly meet in Osaka?
Yes. I love thee. Anjin-san, remember, beware of Yabu-san.
They were all right about Yabu, Blackthorn thought. Whatever he says,
whatever he promises. I made a bad mistake calling my men off when he was trapped. That bastard'll cut my throat as soon as I've outlived my usefulness, however much he pretends otherwise. And yet Yabu's right, too. I need him. I'll never get into Nagasaki and out again without protection. He could surely help to persuade Torinaga. With him leading 2,000 more fanatics, we could lay waste all Nagasaki and maybe even Macau. Madonna, alone I'm helpless.
Then he remembered what Kyoko had told Mariko about Uraga, about not trusting him.
Kyoko was wrong about him, he thought. What else is she wrong about?
Part 5 Chapter 52 Once more in the crowded Osaka sea roads after the long journey by galley, Blackthorn again felt the same crushing weight of the city as when he had first seen it. Great swathes had been laid waste by the typhoon, and some areas were still fire-blackened, but its immensity was almost untouched and still dominated by the castle. Even from this distance, more than a league, he could see the colossal girth of the first great wall, the towering battlements, all dwarfed by the brooding malevolence of the donjon.
Christ! Vink said nervously, standing beside him on the prow. Doesn't seem possible to be so big. Amsterdam would be a fly speck against it.
Yes. The storms hurt the city, but not that badly. Nothing could touch the castle.
The typhoon had slammed out of the southwest 2 weeks ago. They had had plenty of warning, with lowering skies and squalls and rain, and had rushed the galley into a safe harbour to wait out the tempest. They had waited 5 days. Beyond the harbour, the ocean had been whipped to froth, and the winds were more violent and stronger than anything Blackthorn had ever experienced.
Christ, Vink said again. Wish we were home. We should have been home a year ago.
Blackthorn had brought Vink with him from Yokohama and sent the others back to Edo, leaving Erasmus safely harbored and guarded under Naga's command. His crew had been happy to go, as he had been happy to see the last of them. There had been more quarreling that night, and a violent argument over the ship's bullion. The money was company money, not his. Van Neck was treasurer of the expedition and chief merchant, and jointly with the captain general, had legal jurisdiction over it. After it had been counted and recounted and found correct, less 1,000 coins, Van Neck, supported by Jan Roper, had argued about the amount that he could take with him to get new men.
You want far too much, pilot. You'll have to offer them less. Christ Jesus, whatever it takes, we have to pay. I must have seamen and gunners.
He had slammed his fist on the table of the great cabin.
How else are we going to get home?
Eventually he'd persuaded them to let him take enough, and was disgusted that they had made him lose his temper with their pettifogging. The next day he had shipped them back to Edo, a tenth of the treasure split up among them as back pay, the rest under guard on the ship.
How do we know it'll be safe here?
Jan Roper asked, scowling.
Stay and guard it yourself, then.
But none of them had wanted to stay aboard. Vink had agreed to come with him.
Why him, pilot?
Van Neck had asked.
Because he's a seaman, and I'll need help.
Blackthorn had been glad to see the last of them. Once at sea, he began to change Vink to Japanese ways. Vink was stoic about it, trusting Blackthorn, having sailed too many years with him not to know his measure.
Pilot, for you I'll bathe and wash every day, but I'll be God-cursed before I wear a poxy nighty.
Within 10 days, Vink was happily swinging the lead, half-naked, his wide leather belt over his paunch, a dagger stuck in a sheath at his back, and one of Blackthorn's pistols safely within his clean, though ragged, shirt.
We don't have to go to the castle, do we, pilot?
No.
Christ Jesus, I'd rather stay away from there.
The day was fine, a high sun shimmering off the calm sea. The rowers were still strong and disciplined.
Vink, that's where the ambush was. Christ Jesus, look at those shoals!
Blackthorn had told Vink about the narrowness of his escape, the signal fires on those battlements, the piles of dead ashore, the enemy frigate bearing down on him.
Ah, engine-san!
Yabu came to join them.
Good, ne?
He motioned at the devastation.
Bad, Yabu-sama. It's enemy, ne?
People are not enemy. Only Ishido and samurai enemy, ne?
The castle is enemy,
Yabu replied, reflecting his disquiet and that of all those aboard.
Here, everything is enemy.
Blackthorn watched Yabu move to the bow, the wind whipping his kimono away from his hard torso. Vink dropped his voice.
I want to kill that bastard pilot.
Yes. I've not forgotten about old Peter Schoen either. Don't worry.
Nor me. God be my judge. Beats me how you talk their talk. What did he say?
He was just being polite.
What's the plan?
We dock and wait. He goes off for a day or two, and we keep our heads down and wait. Toranaga said he'd send messages for the safe conducts we'd need, but even so, we're going to keep our heads down and stay aboard. Blackthorn scanned the shipping and the waters for dangers, but found none. Still, he said to Vink,
better call the fathoms now, just in case.
Aye.
Yabu watched Vink swinging the lead for a moment, then strolled back to Blackthorn.
Andrinson, perhaps you'd better take the galley and go on to Nagasaki. Don't wait, eh?
All right,
Blackthorn said agreeably, not rising to the bait. Yabu laughed.
I like you, Anjin-san, but so sorry. Alone, you'll soon die. Nagasaki's very bad for you.
Osaka bad. Everywhere bad.
Karma.
Yabu smiled again. Blackthorn pretended to share the joke. They had had variations of the same conversation many times during the voyage. Blackthorn had learned much about Yabu. He hated him even more, distrusted him even more, respected him more, and knew their karmas were interlocked.
Yabu-san's right, Anjin-san,
Uraga had said.
He can protect you at Nagasaki. I cannot.
Because of your uncle, Lord Harima?
Yes. Perhaps I'm already declared outlaw, ne? My uncle's Christian, though I think a rice Christian.
What's that?
Nagasaki is his fief. Nagasaki has great harbor on the coast of Kyushu, but not the best, so he quickly sees the light, ne? He becomes Christian, and orders all his vassals Christian. He ordered me Christian and into the Jesuit school, and then had me sent as one of the Christian envoys to the Pope. He gave land to the Jesuits, and, how would you say it, fawns on them. But his heart is only Japanese.
Do the Jesuits know what you think?
Yes, of course.
Do they believe that about rice Christians?
They don't tell us, their converts, what they truly believe, Anjin-san. Or even themselves, most times. They are trained to have secrets, to use secrets, to welcome them, but never to reveal them. In that, they're very Japanese.
You'd better stay here in Osaka, Uraga-san.
Please excuse me, sire. I am your vassal. If you go to Nagasaki, I go.
Blackthorn knew that Uraga was becoming an invaluable aid. The man was revealing so many Jesuit secrets. The how and why and when of their trade negotiations. Their internal workings and incredible international machinations. And he was equally informative about Harima and Kiyama and how the Christian daimyos thought and why, probably, they would stay sided with Ishido.
God, I know so much now that it'd be priceless in London, he thought. And so much still to learn. How can I pass on the knowledge? For instance, that China's trade, just in silk to Japan, is worth 10 million in gold a year, and that even now, the Jesuits have one of their professed priests at the court of the Emperor of China in Peking, honored with courtly rank, a confidant of the rulers, speaking Chinese perfectly. If only I could send a letter. If only I had an envoy.
In return for all the knowledge, Blackthorn began to teach Uraga about navigation, about the great religious schism, and about Parliament. Also, he taught him and Yabu how to fire a gun. Both were apt pupils.
Uraga's a good man, he thought. No problem. Except he's ashamed of his lack of a samurai queue. That'll soon grow.
There was a warning shout from the forepoop lookout.
Anjin-san!
The Japanese captain was pointing ahead at an elegant cutter, oared by 20 men, that approached from the starboard quarter. At the masthead was Ishido's cipher. Alongside it was the cipher of the Council of Regents, the same that Nobara Jōzen and his man had travelled under, to Anjiro, to their deaths.
Who is it? Blackthorn asked, feeling a tension throughout the ship, all eyes straining into the distance. I can't see yet, so sorry, the captain said. Yabu-san?
Yabu shrugged.
An official?
As the cutter came closer, Blackthorn saw an elderly man sitting under the aft canopy, wearing ornate ceremonial dress with a winged overmantle. He wore no swords. Surrounding him were Ishido's greys. The drummaster ceased the beat to allow the cutter to come alongside. Men rushed to help the official aboard. A Japanese pilot jumped after him, and after numerous bows, took formal charge of the galley. Yabu and the elderly man were also formal and painstaking. At length they were seated on cushions of unequal rank, the official taking the most favoured position on the poop. Samurai, Yabus and Greys sat cross-legged or knelt on the main deck surrounding them in even lesser places.
The Council welcomes you, Kashigi Yabu, in the name of His Imperial Highness,
the man said. He was small and stocky, somewhat effete, a senior advisor to the Regents on Protocol, who also had Imperial Court rank. His name was Ogoki Takamoto. He was a prince of the seventh rank, and his function was to act as one of the intermediaries between the court of His Imperial Highness, the Son of Heaven, and the Regents. His teeth were dyed black in the manner that all courtiers of the Imperial Court had, by custom, affected for centuries.
Thank you, Prince Ogaki. It's a privilege to be here on Lord Toranaga's behalf,
Yabu said, vastly impressed with the honour being done to him.
Yes, I'm sure it is. Of course, you're here on your own behalf also, ne?
Ogaki said dryly.
Of course, Yabu replied. When does Lord Toranaga arrive? So sorry, but the typhoon delayed me for 5 days, and I've had no news since I left. Ah, yes, the typhoon. Yes, the council were so happy to hear that the storm did not touch you.
Ogaki coughed.
As to your master, I regret to tell you that he hasn't even reached Odawara yet. There have been interminable delays, and some sickness. Regrettable, eh?
Oh, yes, very. Nothing serious, I trust,
Yabu asked quickly, immensely glad to be party to Torunaga's secret.
No, fortunately, nothing serious.
Again the dry cough.
Lord Ishido understands that your master reaches Odawara tomorrow.
Yabu was suitably surprised.
When I left 21 days ago, everything was ready for his immediate departure. Then Lord Hiromatsu became sick. I know Lord Toranaga was gravely concerned, but anxious to begin his journey, as I'm anxious to begin preparations for his arrival.
Everything's prepared,
the small man said.
Of course, the council will have no objections if I check the arrangements, ne?
Yabu was expansive.
It's essential the ceremony be worthy of the council and occasion, ne?
Worthy of His Imperial Majesty, the Son of Heaven. It's his summons now.
Of course, but...
Yabu's sense of well-being died.
You mean His Imperial Highness will be there?
The Exalted has agreed to the Regent's humble request to accept personally the obeisance of the new council. All major daimyos, including Lord Toranaga, his family and vassals. The senior advisers of His Imperial Highness were asked to choose an auspicious day for such a ritual. The 22nd day of this month in this, the fifth year of the era Keicho.
Yabu was stupefied.
In 19 days?
That's noon.
Fastidiously, Ogaki took out a paper kerchief from his sleeve and delicately blew his nose.
Please excuse me. Yes, at noon. The omens were perfect. Lord Torinaga was informed by Imperial Messenger 14 days ago. His immediate humble acceptance reached the Regents 3 days ago.
Ogaki took out a small scroll.
Here is your invitation, Lord Kashigi Yabu, to the ceremony.
Yabu quailed as he saw the imperial seal of the 16-petal chrysanthemum and knew that no one, not even Torinaga, could possibly refuse such a summons. A refusal would be an unthinkable insult to the divinity, an open rebellion, and as all land belonged to the reigning emperor, would result in immediate forfeiture of all land, coupled with an imperial invitation to commit seppuku at once, issued on his behalf by the regents, also sealed with the Great Seal. Such an invitation would be absolute and would have to be obeyed. Yabu frantically tried to recover his composure.
So sorry. Are you unwell?
Ogaki asked solicitously.
So sorry, Yabu stuttered. But never in my wildest dreams. No one could have imagined the Exalted would so honour us, ne?
I agree. Oh, yes. Extraordinary.
Astonishing that His Imperial Highness would consider leaving Kyoto and come to Osaka.
I agree. Even so, on the 22nd day, the Exalted and the Imperial Regalia will be here.
The Imperial Regalia, without which no succession was valid, were the three sacred treasures, considered divine, that all believed had been brought to earth by the god Nanigi no Mikoto, and passed on by him personally to his grandson, Jimmu Tenno, the first human emperor, and by him personally to his successor, down to the present holder, the emperor Go-Nijo. The sword, the jewel, and the mirror. The sacred sword and the jewel always travelled in state with the emperor, whenever he had to stay overnight, away from the palace. The mirror was kept within the inner sanctuary at the great Shinto shrine of Ise. The sword, the mirror, and the jewel belonged to the Son of Heaven. They were divine symbols of legitimate authority, of his divinity, that when he was on the move, the divine throne moved with him. And thus that with him went all power. Yabu croaked.
It's almost impossible to believe that preparations for his arrival could be made in time.
Oh, the Lord General Ishido, on behalf of the regents, petitioned the Exalted the moment he first heard from Lord Zateki at Yokose that Lord Torinaga had agreed, equally astonishingly, to come to Osaka and bow to the inevitable. Only the great honour that your master does the regents prompted them to petition the Son of Heaven to grace the occasion with the presence.
Again the dry cough.
Please excuse me. You would perhaps give me your formal acceptance in writing as soon as is convenient.
May I do it at once?
Yabu asked, feeling very weak.
I'm sure the regents would appreciate that.
Feebly, Yabu sent for writing materials. 19 kept pounding in his brain.
19 days. Torinaga can delay only 19 days. And then he must be here, too. Time enough for me to get to Nagasaki and safely back to Osaka, but not time enough to launch the seaborne attack on the black ship and take it. So not time enough to pressure Harima, Kiyama, or Onoshi, or the Christian priests. Therefore, not time enough to launch Crimson Sky. Therefore, Torinaga's whole scheme is just another illusion. Oh, oh! Oh! Torinaga's failed. I should have known that he would. The answer to my dilemma is clear. Either I blindly trust Torinaga to squeeze out of this net, and I help the Anjin-san as planned to get the men to take the black ship even more rapidly. Or I've got to go to Ishido and tell him everything I know and try to barter for my life and for Izu. Which?
Paper and brush and ink arrived. Yabu put his anguish aside for a moment and concentrated on writing as perfectly and beautifully as he could. It was unthinkable to reply to the presence with a cluttered mind. When he had finished his acceptance, he had made the critical decision. He would follow Yuriko's advice completely. At once the weight tumbled off his wa, and he felt greatly cleansed. He signed his name with an arrogant flourish.
How to be Toranaga's best vassal? So simple. Remove Ishido from this earth. How to do that, yet leave enough time to escape?
Then he heard Ogaki say,
Tomorrow you are invited to a formal reception given by the General Lord Ishido to honor the birthday of the Lady Ochiba.
Still travel-worn, Mariko embraced Kiri first, then hugged the Lady Sazuko, admired the baby, and hugged Kiri again. Personal maids fussed and bustled around them, bringing cha and sake and taking away the trays again, hurrying in and out with cushions and sweet-smelling herbs, opening and closing the shojis overlooking the inner garden in their section of Osaka Castle, waving fans, chattering, and weeping also. At length, Kiri clapped her hands, dismissed the maids, and groped heavily for her special cushion, overcome with excitement and happiness. She was very flushed. Hastily, Mariko and the Lady Sazuko fanned her and ministered to her, and only after 3 large cups of sake was she able to catch her breath again.
Oh, that's better, she said. Yes, thank you, child. Yes, I'll have some more. Oh, Mariko-chan, you're really here? Yes, yes, really here, Kiri-san.
Sazuko, looking much younger than her 17 years, said,
Oh, we've been so worried. With only rumours and...
Yes, nothing but rumours, Mariko-chan,
Kiri interrupted.
Oh, there's so much I want to know. I feel faint. Poor Kiri-san. Here, have some sake,
Sazuko said solicitously.
Perhaps you should loosen your obi and... I'm perfectly all right now. Please don't fuss, child.
Kiri exhaled and folded her hands over her ample stomach.
Oh, Mariko-san, it's so good to see a friendly face again from outside Osaka Castle.
Yes,
Sazuko echoed, nestling closer to Mariko, and said in a torrent,
Whenever we go out of our gate, greys swarm around us like we were queen bees. We're not allowed to leave the castle, except with the council's permission. None of the ladies are, even Lord Kiyama's. And the council almost never meets, and they hem and haw, so there's never any permission, and the doctor still says I'm not to travel yet, but I'm fine, and the baby's fine, and... But first tell us...
Kiri interrupted.
First to tell us how our master is.
The girl laughed, her vivacity undiminished.
I was going to ask that, Kiri-san.
Mariko replied as Toranaga had ordered.
He's committed to his course. He's confident and content with his decision.
She had rehearsed herself many times during her journey. Even so, the strength of the gloom she created almost made her want to blurt out the truth.
So sorry,
she said.
Oh.
Sazuko tried not to sound frightened. Kiri heaved herself to a more comfortable position.
Karma is karma, ne? Then there's no change? No hope?
The girl asked. Kiri patted her hand.
Believe that karma is karma, child, and Lord Toranaga is the greatest, wisest man alive. That is enough. The rest is illusion. Mariko-chan, do you have messages for us? Oh, so sorry. Yes, here.
Mariko took the 3 scrolls from her sleeve.
2 for you, Kiri-chan. 1 from our master, 1 from Lord Hiromatsu. This is for you, Sazuko, from your lord. But he told me to tell you he misses you and wants to see his newest son. He made me remember to tell you 3 times. He misses you very much and oh so wants to see his youngest son. He misses you very...
Tears were spilling down the girl's cheeks. She mumbled an apology and ran out of the room, clutching the scroll.
Poor child. It's so very hard for her here.
Kitty did not break the seals of her scrolls.
You know about His Imperial Majesty being present?
Yes.
Mariko was equally grave.
A courier from Lord Torunaga caught up with me a week ago.
The message gave no details other than that, and named the day he will arrive here.
Have you heard from him? Not directly. Nothing private. Not for a month now. How is he? Really? Confident?
She sipped some sake.
Oh, may I pour for you? Thank you. 19 days isn't much time, is it, Kiri-chan? It's time enough to go to Edo and back again, if you hurry. Time enough to live a lifetime, if you want. More than enough time to fight a battle or lose an empire. Time for a million things, but not enough time to eat all the rare dishes or drink all the sake.
Kiri smiled faintly.
I'm certainly not going to diet for the next 20 days.
She stopped.
Oh, please excuse me. Listen to me prattling on, and you haven't even changed or bathed. There'll be plenty of time to talk later. Oh, please don't concern yourself. I'm not tired. But you must be. You'll stay at your house? Yes, that's where the General Lord Ishido's pass permits me to go.
Mariko smiled wryly.
His welcome was flowery.
Kiri scowled.
I doubt if he'd be welcome, even in hell. Oh, so sorry. What now? Nothing more than before. I know he ordered the Lord Sugiyama murders and tortures, though I've no proof. Last week, one of Lord Oda's consorts tried to sneak out with her children, disguised as a street cleaner. Sentries shot them by mistake. How terrible. Of course, great apologies. Ishido claims security is all important. There was a trumped-up assassination attempt on the air. That's his excuse. Why don't the ladies leave openly? The council has ordered wives and families to wait for their husbands, who must return for the ceremony. The great Lord General feels the responsibility of their safety too gravely to allow them to wander. The castle's locked tighter than an old oyster. So is the outside, Kiri-san. There are many more barriers than before in the Tokaido, and Ishido's security is very strong within 50 li. Patrols everywhere. Everyone's frightened of him, except us and our few samurai. And we're no more trouble to him than a pimple on a dragon's rump. Even our doctors? Them too. Yes, they still advise us not to travel, even if it were permitted, which it will never be. Is the Lady Sazuko fit? Is the baby fit, Kiri-san? Yes, you can see that for yourself. And so am I.
Kiri sighed, the strain showing now, and Mariko noticed that there was much more grey in her hair than before.
Nothing's changed since I wrote to Lord Torunaga at Anjiro. We're hostages, and we'll stay hostages with all the rest until the day. Then there'll be a resolution. Now that His Imperial Highness is arriving, that makes everything final, eh? Yes, it would seem so. Go and rest, Mariko-chan, but eat with us tonight. Then we can talk, nay? Oh, by the way, one piece of news for you. Your famous barbarian Hatamoto. Bless him for saving our master. We heard about that. He docked safely this morning with Kashigi Yabu-san. Oh, I was so worried about them. They left the day before I did by sea. We were also caught in part of the typhoon near Nagoya, but it wasn't that bad for us. I was afraid at sea. Oh, that's a relief. It wasn't too bad here, except for the fires. Many thousands of homes burned, but barely 2,000 dead. We heard today that the main force of the storm hit Kyushu, on the east coast, and part of Shikoku. Tens of thousands died. No one yet knows the full extent of the damage. But the harvest?
Mariko asked quickly.
Much of it's flattened here. Fields upon fields. The farmers hope that it will